Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 12, 1897. The Ordinance of Feet Washing. March 29, 1897. This manuscript is published in entirety in R.H., June 14, 1898, June 21, 1898, June 28, 1898, July 5, 1898. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave it to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine, until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Mark 14, verse 22-26. Here was established the great memorial, the Lord's Supper. Can we take in the strains of Christian melody rising to heaven from the lips of the disciples? Christ, the captain of our salvation, made of himself a sacrificial offering. The Prince of Life became the Prince of Martyrs. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean, very white ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. John 13, verse 1-11. The act of Christ in washing the feet of his disciples is a sacred one. His motive in so doing was to bring about, through their remembrance of what Christ had done for them, a state of feeling where no exaltation of one above another should find place. This ordinance was to bring brother to an understanding of the feelings of his brother. The last act of Christ in behalf of his betrayer was to wash his feet. He, their Lord and Master, showed that he would do anything to save the most guilty sinner. He said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Verse 10. If he will believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, even Judas might become the child of God. Jesus came not to save man in his sins, but from his sins. John's testimony of him was, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. And, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 12. Christ had washed the feet of Judas first. This disciple was having his last opportunity. When the ceremony was ended, the Master said, Ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. John 13, verse 10, 11. These words were spoken that Judas might understand that Christ had read his secret purposes, that he was not ignorant of his wicked schemes. This was his opportunity to confess and be converted. The disciples did not understand his words at the time, but they were imprinted on their memory afterwards, and they had something to consider in the patience, the mercy, and the forbearance of God toward the most grievously erring. Christ gave his disciples to understand that in washing their feet he did not cleanse away their sins, but that the cleansing of their hearts was tested in this humble service. If the heart were cleansed, this act was all that was essential to reveal the fact. He had washed the feet of Judas, but he said, ye are not all clean. Verse 10. Judas had brought a traitor's heart to this scene, and Christ revealed to all that he knew him to be the betrayer of his Lord. He declared that the washing of his feet did not cleanse his soul from its moral defilement. So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verses 12 to 15. Here is the lesson. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye servant is greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Verses 16, 17. This ordinance is not to be treated in a mechanical way. Kit is not merely a form. Its real object is to teach humility. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that, when it shall come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus hath thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Verses 18 to 21. Jesus would give convincing proof that he understood perfectly the character of Judas, and that he had not withheld his ministry even from him whom he knew was working to betray him into the hands of his enemies. And in his example, we have the lesson that feet washing is not to be deferred because there are present some professed believers who are not cleansed from their sins. Christ knew the heart of Judas, yet he washed his feet. Infinite love could do no more to bring him to repentance and save him from taking that fatal step. If this service of his master, in humbling himself to wash the feet of the worst sinner, did not break his heart, what more could he do? It was the last act of love that Jesus could evidence in Judas's behalf. Infinite love could not compel Judas to repent, confess his sin, and be saved. Every opportunity was granted him. Nothing was left undone that could be done to save him from the snare of Satan. Let all behold in the boundless love of Christ a long-suffering Savior, who holds out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and be cleansed from the defilement of sin. We are to understand that because we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him, refuse to have any association with him, and make our suppositions prominent. The example of Christ will not sustain anyone in so doing. Many a soul may be saved by further effort on the part of his brother. But a careless separation from him, leaving him exposed to the temptations of Satan, and driving him on to the devil's battleground, is not the method of Christ. He sought to restore, not to destroy. He who washed the feet of his disciples was the majesty of heaven. He was in their midst as one who serveth. In his heart was the hoarded love of eternity. And in washing their feet, he gives them evidence that he will do any service, however humble, in order to make them heirs together with him of all the eternal wealth of heaven's treasure. When taking part in this simple ordinance, Christ's disciples should bear in mind that this is the time for all to search their hearts, to see if they are willing to humble themselves in spirit and follow the example of Christ. He gives them this ordinance as a test, a heart searcher. The Holy Spirit will be present on every occasion, to convince of sin, of any wrong action done to a brother. Let none grieve the Holy Spirit of God by disregarding the object of this ordinance and the gracious opportunity it presents to confess every wrong, every act of injustice done to a brother. Had Judas accepted this last chance given him by Christ, he would never have betrayed his Lord, and the words of Christ would never have been spoken. Ye are not all clean. Verse 11. The Lord is present on every occasion when this humble ceremony is performed. He is the unseen witness. He reads every heart, with its concealed purposes, its wrongdoing, its sin. You can neglect, you can leave these seasons of divine appointment, and of you Christ's words will be appropriately spoken. Ye are not all clean. Verse 11. Is any sin cherished? Let it be cut away from the soul by confession. The first look, the first act of contrition and repentance that you direct toward Christ does not escape His notice. The first step you take toward Him will bring Him more than a step toward you. All things, especially on this occasion, are ready for your reception. He will meet you in your weakness, repenting broken-hearted soul, with His divine strength, your emptiness and spiritual poverty with His inexhaustible fullness. In this ordinance, Christ discharged His disciples from the cares and burdens of the ancient Jewish obligations in rites and ceremonies. These no longer possessed any virtue, for type was meeting antitype in Himself, the authority and foundation of all the Jewish ordinances that pointed to Him as the great and only efficacious offering for the sins of the world. He gives this simple ordinance that this may be a special season when He Himself will always be present, to lead everyone participating in it to feel the pulse of their own conscience, to awaken them to an understanding of the lessons symbolized, to revive their memory, to convict of sin, and to receive their penitential offerings. He would teach them that brother is not to exalt himself above brother. The dangers of disunion and strife must be seen and appreciated, for the health and holy activity of the soul are involved. This does not speak so largely to man's intellectual capacity as to his heart. His moral and spiritual nature need it. If Christ's disciples had not needed this, it would not have been left to them as His last established ordinance in connection with the Last Supper. It was Christ's desire to leave to His disciples an ordinance that would do for them the very thing they needed, that would serve to disentangle them from the rites and ceremonies which they had hitherto engaged in as essential, but which the reception of the gospel made no longer of any force. To continue these rites would be an insult to Jehovah. In eating of the body and drinking of the blood of Christ, not merely at the sacramental service, but by daily partaking of the bread of life, that alone will satisfy the soul hunger, they must receive His word and do His will. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. His instruction was confined to the wants of their own condition in practical life. The curiosity which led them to seek for something they had not, when they came to Him with prying questions, He turned into occasions of solemn, most earnest, and vital appeals. When they were so eager to pluck from the tree of knowledge, He presented them with the fruit of the tree of life. They found every avenue closed to them, which would not advance them in spiritual understanding of the narrow way that leads to eternal life. They found every fountain sealed save the fountain of eternal life. While the Holy Spirit was given to them to understand everything that was essential for their salvation in the living oracles, the Word of God, their unnecessary, uneasy, speculating inquiries were not opened before them. The devoted, humble seeker after the way, the truth, and the life would be directed in safe paths to the mansions He had gone to prepare for them. All the light of revelation He permitted to shine upon this path alone, to make it so distinct that not one human soul need to wander from the highway of holiness. The great teacher's wisdom in limiting the measure of their researches in earthly directions called the attention of all to His legislation, from the very foundation of the world, to a code of morals pure, simple, and practical, unencumbered by the long years of types and sacrifices which passed away when the only true sacrifice, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was offered for the sins of the world. His lessons to His disciples are received by all who would become His disciples to the end of time. They discharged them from the bondage of ceremonies and left them the ordinance of baptism, to be received by faith in Jesus Christ, as the only one who can take away sin. The ceremony of feet washing in connection with the Lord's Supper, in its simplicity and spirituality, is to be observed with true solemnity and with hearts full of thankfulness. Its participants are not to exhaust their powers of thought or their physical powers on outward form. All the vigor of mind, the healthfulness of body, is to be fresh to engage in the work of the gospel, to lead souls from sin into the upward path of holiness. In this, He presents a necessity of economizing all the thoughts, all the energies, all the affections and faculties to enable us to wear Christ's yoke, to come into partnership with Him in seeking to save the souls who are perishing without God and without hope in the world. This work the whole angelic host are engaged in as their highest service, and the human agent is to become a channel to meet humanity and communicate to the world that which God has communicated to him, putting mind, heart, and soul into the work. He has made every provision that his requirements should meet a response in every soul, that all should be eager, interested workers, putting forth all their entrusted capital, of money, of vigor, of capabilities, that they may be worked upon by the Holy Spirit, adorning the doctrine of Christ their Savior. None should glory in their capabilities or pride themselves on their intellectual greatness. All that can stir the soul and give impulse to the human agent, all that can awaken the godly to intense activity, comes from God. To those who are in connection with the work of the heavenly angels, who embody in human nature the perfection of heavenly graces, to those who are one with Christ and one with God, he will give impulse to their every spiritual power. He calls upon all to surmount their difficulties in the place of looking at and deploring them. God will give sanctified energy to all who profess Christ. He arranges all rites, he collects all influences, and works them to his own name's glory. God treats the human agencies connected with himself with a heavenly respect. The whole of God's law is of this character. Taking off every oppressive weight that man would lay upon his fellow man, he prescribes that only which is absolutely necessary for his physical, mental, and moral well-being. He imbues man with the attributes of God and builds up the human character after the divine similitude, a goodly fabric of spiritual beauty and perfection. In order to do this, in order that man might be in partnership with the great firm of heaven, his lessons from the beginning to the close of his life taught humility before God. This would lead man to a love for his brother, a spirit of love and forbearance toward all for whom Christ has died. Genuine humility is expressed in the words, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." 1 Peter 3, verse 3, 4. Humility is the lesson that Jesus has given in all his teaching, all through his ministry, both by precept and example. He raised this precious attribute out of the dust in which it had been trodden, and clothed it with the garment of his own righteousness. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he says, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 3. Satan erected his standard of revolt against God in heaven. He aspired to be like God, and determined to assert a power of independence of God. His after history has revealed a persevering determination to establish his empire governed by laws and replenished by resources independent of God. Every species of idolatry and sensuality, crime, rebellion, and irreligion are the fruits born from the proud and exalted claims of Satan. The Lord Jesus came to tear away the deceptive claims of Satan and to reveal to the world that pride, self-sufficiency, and wrestling for the supremacy have no favor with heaven, for they are attributes of Satan. Look at the humiliation of our Savior in humbling himself to our humanity. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Philippians 2, verse 8-10. In the East, a common courtesy granted to travelers, as they were welcomed to the house, was that a servant should remove their sandals and wash their feet. This hospitable action was neglected on one occasion, and the Lord reminded the Pharisee, whose guest he was, that he had shown discourtesy in this manifest neglect. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye have entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Luke 22, verse 7-18. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also strife among them which of them should be accounted greatest. Verses 19-24. When they assembled to partake of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of feet washing was to be established as a religious ceremony. There was the pitcher of water, the basin, and the towel, but there had been a contention as to which should be the greatest in the Master's kingdom. The request of the sons of Zebedee, that they should be awarded the most honored position, created a jealousy, and caused a heated discussion as to who would be thus favored. They began to refer to their capabilities and qualification, and who would best serve for the advancement of the kingdom. They had heard the words of Christ when in response to the request of James and John, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand on thy glory, Christ said, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Mark 10, verse 37-40. But the disciples did not consider these words, and keep silent. They should have learned the lesson of the Master, that it is not reputation, natural talent, acquired skill, professional standing, or any honor given of men that weighs in the decisions of heaven. But it shall be given them of whom it is prepared of my Father. Matthew 20, verse 23. Had they thought of the lesson given them in reference to humility, they would have had altogether different opinions of the ones who should be honored in the kingdom of God. The disciples had often contended as to which of them should occupy the highest place of honor in the kingdom of God. Christ had given them special lessons, the most striking and positive of which is recorded in Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto him, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receiveth one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Verses 1-6. Yet again and again these lessons had to be repeated. The Lord had assured them that his kingdom was not of this world, but it was difficult for his disciples to be set right on this point. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the eleventh hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive.
So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And they came that were hired about the eleventh hour, and they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that vine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. The laborers for the master are his official servants, upon whom he has laid the weightiest responsibility in his work, and he has agreed to give them their wages. From time to time he added others to the laborers, saying, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give thee. Some will be found waiting for work at the 11th hour, only 1 hour before the close of the working day. When the reckoning time between the master and the workers came, the last hired were the first paid. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more than those who had worked for so short a period, but they received every man a penny. Yet those men who received all that had been promised them were displeased. This parable was designed to forever quench the eager, grasping, mercenary spirit, which is so offensive to God. Those who possessed this spirit were revealing their own unworthiness of having their wages increased, or of having the highest place. The complaint was, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. The answer came, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for one penny? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Verses 12, 13, 15, 16. The spirit with which each one labors is that which will determine his usefulness and faithfulness in the work. In all who indulge the spirit of criticizing and murmuring, these attributes are confirmed, and the root of dissension and bitterness grows up imperceptibly. When circumstances arise that demand the most attentive, whole-souled interest, to do the right kind of work, to cooperate with God, they are found on the wrong side. Satan's temptations find a place in mind and heart, and they work to counteract rather than to cooperate with God. The Lord understand all the defects in human character. He desires to save man. It is for this purpose that he came to the world. In him is all sufficiency. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. The defective characters that remain thus when one is among them who came to the world for the express purpose of taking away the sin of the world, make manifest that they do not appreciate the attributes of Christ sufficiently to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek, were the words that fell from his divine lips, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5, verse 5 to 9. These are the characters that are fitting for heaven. Christ is every possible thing to all who will appropriate his words by faith. He is indeed the bread of life. No man, woman, youth, or child can say, "I have cravings which he cannot satisfy." All cravings which he does not fill are supplied by a sufficiency which is not for the perfection of Christian character. We all need to understand that the craving for supremacy is placing men where they will never gain supremacy in the future life. The ordinance of feet washing was a revealer of character, and always will be. The Holy Spirit is present on that occasion, to convict of sin, and the heart is touched and made contrite. The penitential confession clears the moral atmosphere of the soul and awakens holy principles. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the heart, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in blessed unity. Sins are seen in the light in which God views them. They are confessed. They are forgiven. The Lord is present on every occasion. He reads every purpose of the heart, and his righteous principles are vindicated in the heart searching, the heart humbling, the penitence of the participants. The atonement freely provided by infinite love is acceptable to God, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to the sinner. The ordinance of humiliation is made the occasion of appeal to the imagination, and there is a vital connection with Jesus Christ. If a man is to be convinced, the truth as it is in Jesus must be presented to his mind and appealed to his heart. Christ refuses every other method, everything like compulsion or restriction or force. The only weapons are truth and love. "If I be lifted up," he says, "I will draw all men unto me." John 12, verse 32. Fallen humanity is drawn, not forced into any position. To all who receive him, Christ is an inexhaustible treasure house of supply for all spiritual necessities. Then let us take in all the blessedness of the provision made, that when we shall engage in the ordinance of feet washing, we take in all its significance. The Holy Watcher is present from heaven to make this season one of soul searching, one of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 1, 2. They have the blessed assurance, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 20. And now, with humble, subdued, and grateful hearts, they come to the sacramental service. We need to have an understanding that we are living under the dispensation of the Spirit. Our senses must be cultivated through the improvement of our God-given opportunities to lay hold with intellect and soul upon the mystery of godliness by obtaining a more thorough knowledge of the work of redemption. This is not to be merely the work that ministers must do. Every soul who names the name of Christ must participate in it. The members of the church who listen to the word that is preached among them are to put to a practical use that word as a God-sent message to them individually. They are to comprehend, which it is the privilege of all to do, far more intelligently and deeply, the expiatory sufferings of Christ. The administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the purpose of making a forcible illustration of the infinite sacrifice made for a sinful world, for us individually, as a part of that great whole of fallen humanity, before whose eyes Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among them. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 27. This is a special service, and in its observance there is to be a peaceful, grateful heart. Inasmuch as this service, in the bread and wine, represents the body the Lord has given for the sin of the world, the ministration of the sacrament is commemorative of Christ's humiliation, his betrayal and sufferings as an offered sacrifice. In symbol, Christ is set forth, crucified among us. The representative of Christ is present. No one can partake of the emblem of the Lord's sacrifice in behalf of the world with his spiritual sensibility in full and free exercise, without remembering the whole painful history connected with the scene of Christ's communion with his disciples. Before the mind passes the whole scene of his great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the abuse and suffering that man can heap upon his fellow men was endured by our Lord and Master. Christ was performing an act of service for his disciples. He took a towel and girded himself. He had many things to say unto them, but how can they bear it? He sees that commotions of a forbidding order are taking hold upon them. Contention has come in among them. For one of their number to wash the feet of the rest was, they thought, an act to be looked down upon, an act that servants were always supposed to do, and no one made a move. Oh, how wretchedly miserable they felt! They seemed to think only of themselves. What terrible selfishness in thus choosing to have their own way! The Savior lets the matter linger a little while, to see if their hearts will change, and then he, the one they loved, rises, lays aside his garments, and taking a towel, girds himself. It was then that the disciples were astonished and ashamed. Christ could not have put upon them a greater rebuke. In his heart, he pitied his disciples. He knew that after his death, this scene would scourge them, and be sufficient punishment. His soul was already pressed under a severe load that none of them could enter into. But his love did not change. He knew that his hour was just before him, when he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Yet having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His love was enduring. It was divine. The childish jealousies and passions of his disciples were hurting their own souls. Christ gave no word of rebuke to Judas, the poor sinful man who had allowed himself to become the channel of darkness. Oh, if he would be ashamed, convicted, and be willing to cast out Satan! But Judas turned the wrong way. The greater the goodness, the humility, the love of Christ expressed toward him, the more powerful were the enemy's presentations that this was not the Son of God, but a pretense. Judas knew better, but he was bracing his soul against light. He had given up all hope of temporal preferment, and now sought to obliterate all that he had heard from his mind. He had often been deeply impressed under the Holy Spirit's working, but he now fought away from Jesus and became a traitor, a betrayer. The disciples knew nothing of the purposes of Judas. Jesus alone could read his secret. Yet the Master did not expose him. When Jesus' precious hands were bathing those soiled feet and wiping them with the towel, the heart of Judas thrilled through and through with an impulse to there and then confess. He was the first one whose feet were washed. Christ's treatment of his disciples at this time, and especially of poor, deluded Judas, was a sample of his treatment of them all through his association with them. Judas was not in appearance or deportment the villainous man that might be supposed. He was looked upon by his associate disciples as a man of great capabilities. He had considerable breadth of knowledge, and his qualifications were valuable, if they had been sanctified to the service of God. But while the disciples were ashamed, mortified, and conscience-stricken, they were subdued and broken. They felt their hearts go out to Jesus with that deep, earnest faith which works by love and purifies the soul. When Peter's turn came, he utterly refused to have Christ touch his feet. How gladly would he have taken the place of the Master and become even a slave for his sake! He exclaimed, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." John 13, verse 8. But Christ told him, as he had told John when he had refused to baptize him, "Suffer it to be so now." Matthew 3, verse 15. That which he did not understand then, he would better comprehend at another time. He assured Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." except in the case of one, this washing signified the cleansing from sin. He said, Now ye are clean, but not all. John 13, verse 8, 10. Judas would not be cleansed by repentance, remorse, and confession. His last chance was being offered him. In his heart, Jesus felt the keenest hunger for that soul. His soul had a similar burden as when on the crest of Olivet he wept over the doomed city. In his agony of tears, his heart said, How can I give thee up? Hosea 11, verse 8. Oh, if thou hadst known, even now in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Luke 19, verse 42. Judas's last chance was gone. When Christ told Peter that, unless he submitted to this service, he would have no part with him, Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. This could never, never be. Peter was all broken up at the thought and exclaimed, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But Jesus has a lesson deep, full, and significant. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. John 13, verse 8 to 10. The Revised Version reads, He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. That lesson comprehended more than bodily cleansing. The feet of Judas were washed, but his heart was defiled with sin. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the feet of his disciples, he could in that very act subdue and cleanse them from their alienation and dissension and jealousy and pride. Not one of them was in an acceptable state before God while cherishing such a spirit of unhappy dissension. Jesus taught them that the clean heart, cleansed from every defilement, was of far more consequence than the outward application of water to their dusty feet. He could not give them the lessons he so much desired to impart unless they would come into a proper state of humility and affection. Dissension always creates hatred, but Christ washed it away in the act of washing their feet. A change of feeling did come. The union of heart and love for one another did exist. They became meek, peaceable, and loving, and would have conceded to anyone the highest place. They were prepared to partake of the Last Supper with fragrant feelings of love for their Master, deep and full, and with love for one another. Shall we learn the lesson here given in the marvelous wisdom and love of God? Shall we, at the ordinance of feet washing, be softened and subdued as were the first disciples? Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet in touch with the hands of his Lord and Master. And yet, how often we bring our sinful, polluted souls in contact with the heart of Christ, who hates nothing but sin. Oh, how we grieve the pure, Holy Spirit of Christ with our defiling sins. We are not prepared for the appreciation of Holy Communion with Christ and with one another unless cleansed by His efficacy. We need to investigate closely our own life and character. We need to have true contrition of soul, fellowship with Jesus Christ, and fellowship with our brethren. Then we shall show that we can appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. The barriers of pride and self-sufficiency have first to be broken down, and then the love of Jesus will abound in our hearts. Then we can partake of the communion with a consciousness of sins forgiven. For whoever sits down at the communion service should sit down humble and clean in heart, purified from all defilement. Then the sunshine of Christ's righteousness will fill the chambers of the mind and the soul temple. We shall behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. This humble service is to recover man from sin. We are to bear in mind that in washing one another's feet, we are in Christ's place, and while we do this service, Christ is our witness. Angels are watching, and the atmosphere of heaven is surrounding us. When we do just what Christ has charged us to do, we are bringing ourselves into close relationship with our Lord, who is present on this occasion. One is in our midst who has said, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. He is present to impress hearts. The life of Him who is the light from above and the way below will guide into all truth every soul who will come to Him. His whole life was an unfolding of His love, a revelation of the character of God. His Father is our Father. We can better take part in this ordinance when we call to mind His words, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it came to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." John 13, verse 12 to 20.